I want to speak on certain verses in the New Testament that have to do with ourselves in our Christian character as a servant. I shall draw most of the verses from the book of Philippians, because there Paul is talking a great deal about Christian service. And in the epistles, the Christian is often presented in his quality of being a servant. And the work that we are to do for the Lord is set forth as our Christian service. Now, first of all, I want to speak of the allegiance of the servant. The Bible says in the first verse of Philippians, the servant of Jesus Christ. And then it says in the next line, to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus. And I began to wonder why it said that Paul was the servant of Jesus Christ and that the saints were in Christ Jesus. So I took every place in the New Testament where the name of Jesus Christ was put, and then where it was put, Christ Jesus. And when I had the two sets of verses on two different pieces of paper, I saw right away that whenever the title is put first, whenever he's called Christ Jesus, the emphasis is drawn to the days of his flesh, when he was found here in fashion as a man, but now is at the right hand of God. While when the name precedes the title, and he is called Jesus Christ, as it does in verse 1, the servant of Jesus Christ, he is presented to us as one who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. And thus, in the very first line of the Epistle to the Philippians, Paul presents to us himself as the servant of the one who has never demanded anything of his followers that he has not been willing to do himself. He has never asked of you a service that he has not already rendered. And he claims our service because of the very perfection of his own service. Whenever there's a man who has become the boss of the steel mill who started as a steel worker, or president of the railroad who started as a track walker, everybody in the organization respects him. They know that he began the hard way and that he understands what it is to sweat and strain. And thus it is that when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be his servants, he's asking of us an allegiance that he himself gave to the Father. And there has never been anything in our service to him that he has not already rendered, and much more in his own life here upon the earth. In the second place, not only is our allegiance to the Lord Jesus, the great servant, who is now the Lord of all, but I want to speak of the motive of our service. This epistle to the Philippians is filled with expressions about the mind. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. In lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than self. Be of one mind, be of like mind, having the same mind. And it's contrasted with the mind of the flesh. Christians are very prone to look upon themselves at home or abroad as superior persons. The very fact that we speak of the poor heathen shows the nature of our thought. Poor they are indeed, but only in the sense that we too were poor lost sinners, and that we are poor apart from Christ. For he has said, apart from me ye can do nothing. And again, all of these people, whether in darkest Africa or in the slums of Philadelphia, they are loved of God as we are loved of God. After all, when we go out to speak to people on the foreign field or at home, it's not to spread the blessings of Western civilization. The white people have come, even missionaries sometime, with a complex of, you have nothing, we have everything. Not realizing that sometimes the civilizations that they were seeking to dispossess, civilizations about which frequently they knew nothing, and very frequently the more fundamental the missionaries were, the less they knew about the manners, the customs, and the cultures of the people to whom they went to work. And thus it came that many, many Christians acted towards the peoples of the world as though condescendingly they were bringing everything from a superior height of a better colored skin or a higher civilization. Now, as I say, we did not come and we do not go to to bring the blessings of Western civilization. The motive of our service as Christians should make us understand that when God so loved the world, that in that sentence we are brought to a level of the common value of the human soul to God, and that we serve in fellowship with Him, and we go out as our motive to continue the work which He began. When we come to the unspeakable slums of our own cities, or when we come to the idolatrous peoples of the earth, in a sense of common sin and grief and need, carrying the news of the simple salvation, then it is that we will be in the way that the Lord desires us to be. In the third place, not only do we consider the allegiance of the servant and the motive of the servant, but I want you to look for a moment at the character of the servant, your character and mine, as those who are sent to minister. In chapter 1 and verse 27 of Philippians, he speaks of their manner of life and says, "Let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation," in the King James Version, "let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." The word means in the Greek, your behavior, your manner of life. So says Paul, "Let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it be worthy as becometh the gospel." What does "becometh" mean? Any woman knows who's ever gone in and tried on a hat and heard somebody say, "Oh, that one is becoming." It does something for you. All right? "Let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ." So that when you walk around, it does something for the gospel of Christ. Well, says Paul, "Let your life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ." And later on, in this same verse, in the same epistle, in chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul urges the believers to be blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, before they hold forth the word of life. And he also endeavors to qualify himself. For he's able to say in chapter 4 and verse 9, "The things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Then in the fourth place, I want you to note the importance of the service that we render. And I think that it can best be gauged by a comparison in the first chapter of Philippians, where Paul is telling them that his case is about to come up before Nero and that he doesn't know whether he's going to have his head cut off or whether he's going to be set free. "But," says Paul, "I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a choice. If God came and said to me, 'Paul, suppose I let you make the choice. Do you want to have your head cut off and come home to heaven tonight? Or do you want to go back down in Rome and live in the slums and go out and back to Philippi and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe? Remember where they threw you outside of the city and stoned you and left you for dead? Do you remember when you were a night and a day in the deep? Do you remember that three times you received 40 stripes, save one? Well, what would you like to do, Paul? Would you like to come home to heaven tonight or go back to your work?" And Paul says, "Much as I would love to go to heaven, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And I know of no contrast that can more highly set forth the importance of the service that you, as Christians, must render tomorrow as you live in Philadelphia, as you go to your work, as you live in your neighborhood, your apartment house, your garden, talking to the delivery boy and the grocery clerk and those round about you. When Paul says it is more important that I remain in Rome to preach than it is that I go to heaven, then let us see the importance of the service that God has given to us. And thus it is that the aim of our life in our service for God is to do what the Lord has told us to do. I did not choose to be a man rather than a woman. I did not choose my height rather than to be another height. I did not choose the shape of my face or the color of my eyes. I did not choose the timbre of my voice or the content of my mind. No man hath anything except it be given him of heaven. If you are working in a certain place, God planned it and put you there. If you're working in the midst of a place where The rest of the girls in the office think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. God put you there. If you men are working in a factory or an office where the rest of the fellows are foul-mouthed and tell dirty stories and blaspheme, God put you there. God put you in the part of the city in which you're living. God gave you your circumstances. God ordered your life, every part of it. Then what? Definitely the aim of our service is that we shall glorify Him, and that we do not repine, and that we do not complain, but having meat and drink and clothing, let us therewith be content and glorify God in the place where He has put us. Then let me speak in the next place of some methods of service that are set forth here. In chapter 1 and verse 14 of Philippians, it says, many were waxing bold to speak the word without fear. Every one of you can speak the word in simplicity. I don't care who you are, what your IQ is, what your background. You can be a missionary. Crossing the ocean never makes a missionary out of anybody. If I were candidate secretary for any missionary society, and someone came and said, I'd like to go and be a missionary, oh yes, I'd have them fill out the questionnaire and get the recommendations, but I would say, bring me two people whom you've led to Christ here. And when these people came in, I'd want to hear them say, well, I was working in an office and she was working there, and she gave me a leaflet and began to talk to me about Christ, and she took me out to lunch, and she opened her testament, and she witnessed to me, and I saw that she had something I didn't have, and she led me to Christ. And then have the neighbor say, well, she had an apartment in the same building that I did, and I saw the way she lived. And she gave me a book to read, and she came in one night, and she talked to me about Christ, and I found Him as my Savior. Ah, for such a candidate, I'd say, go on. If you can lead them to Christ in Philadelphia, you can lead them to Christ there. I don't care who you are, you're called upon to witness. It's not over your heads. I preached a sermon which was a very great blessing to my own soul. I told how I had found in a book of grammar a statement by Fowler in his modern English usage to the fact that the best English was always short words, not long words. And never use a long word if you can help it. Use the short word that packs the great punch of truth. So I sat at my desk as I read that paragraph. I took a piece of paper and began to write down texts in the Bible that were all composed of words of one syllable. And this morning I preached on six texts. And the longest word in the whole six texts was the word into, I-N-T-O. It was the only word that had two syllables. And these were my six texts. All have sinned. The Son of God loved me. He died for all. Come unto, there's the long word, come unto me and I will give you rest. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Go and sin no more. Now, you'll see the whole story of the gospel. Listen to it. All have sinned. The Son of God loved me. He died for all. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Go and sin no more. Now, if you can't understand that, I wonder if you have been made alive in Christ. But you can understand it. You know what it means. You can comprehend that Jesus Christ is the answer to your sin and that He has given to you the understanding of these things and then has said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be witnesses unto me. In Philadelphia and in the suburbs and in Pennsylvania and in the United States and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You cannot say that you do not understand it. Then go and tell someone else. Then I want you to note the confidence of our service. We're on the winning team. There's never any biting of our fingernails as there is before a World Series. Who's going to win? We are absolutely relaxed. As I said this morning, we live a life that it's heads I win, tails you lose. It's totally impossible for us to have anything that is not of His will. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, we have the utmost confidence. It's God's business what happens to it after we preach it. And all I can do as I go home is say, Lord, some have planted, I have watered, thou must give the increase. Or perhaps tonight I have planted, someone else will water, but thou must give the increase. I could no more do anything in your heart than I could climb inside of a seed and make it grow. My business is to plant a seed. From then on, it's up to the forces of nature in the garden. My business is to preach the gospel, and from then on, it's up to the Holy Spirit and you. And thus I have confidence that what the Lord requires of me is faithfulness, and that's all. Then lastly, I want to speak of the glory of the servant. For the Lord tells us that there's a day when the service is to come to an end. In Philippians 2 and verse 16, Paul says that he had travailed for them, bringing them closer to Christ, and he wanted them to live, so he said that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Isn't it wonderful to know that the harvest is the end of the age? You know, there are some ministers that act as though the harvest were the after meeting or the end of an evangelistic meeting. No. The harvest is the end of the age. Then it is that our reward will be given us. And your reward and mine will not be reckoned in the number of converts that we have made or the number of people that have been baptized because of our witness. Our reward will be given to us on the basis of faithfulness. Faithfulness. A missionary who has gone to a Muslim country and has worked for 40 years and seen 3 converts, a blind man, a beggar, and a leper, may have a greater reward than a man who's gone to a country where the Spirit is blowing up a hurricane and where churches with 1,000 and 2,000 members dot the countryside, as in Korea. Our business is to recognize the fact that God puts us where we are and that our reward does not depend upon the fertility of the field in which we're working or the barrenness of the rock on which we're working, but in the fact that where God puts us, we stand firm and faithful. And at that day, he shall say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. I have a story which I wish to close. There are 2 verses put together that always caused me to wonder. I couldn't understand 2 verses because they seemingly contradicted each other. In one case, Jesus Christ said, when you've done your best, you're to say, at the best, we are unprofitable servants. Well, now, if our best is that we're unprofitable, how is God going to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Well done, thou good and faithful unprofitable servant? And it was a seeming contradiction that disturbed me. And then one day, the Lord gave me the answer. It was a good many years ago. I was seated at my desk. It was the time of the month in which I was preparing the Window on the World page for our magazine. I generally let magazines accumulate as they come in, even newspapers. But at this particular time in the month, I was starting in early in the morning with my scissors, and as I finished, clipped something or copied something, I would drop the magazine on the floor that I had cut. At that time, one of my children was about 5 years old, and she came tiptoeing into the study, walked quietly across the room as they had been disciplined to do, and she said, what are you doing, Daddy? And I said, I'm doing editorial work. She said, can I help you? So I sat her down on a hassock there, and I said, with a big pile of papers that I'd already cut up, you start work on that. So she started hacking away and was very, very content, and I went on with my work. And after a long time, I thought to myself, my, this is keeping her interest a long time, and I turned and looked down, and I discovered that she'd reached up and pulled off my desk the latest copy of the National Geographic and was busily occupied in hacking it apart. Well, I could have done 2 things. I could have said, you naughty child, what are you doing? The idea of cutting up that good Geographic. And she would have wailed her little heart out, because if you could have spoken to her and said, what are you doing? I am sure her bursting little heart would have come through her smiling face and she would have said, I'm helping Daddy. But I'll assure you, at the best, She was an unprofitable servant. So what I did, I put my arms around her and kissed her, and the equivalent of saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," said, "Now go help your mother." Oh, my dear friends, the Lord sees your heart. From my point of view, I may be helping him, and I've got the scissors hacking away at what he's given me to do, but I know he could do it a whole lot better without me. If Christ could come and preach straight to you people without me, it would be better done, but he says, "I don't do it that way." He said, "I choose you to do it in your apartment. I choose you to do it in the store where you work. I choose you to do it in your office, in the restaurant where you have lunch, in your neighborhood. I choose you to do it." And what he requires of us, that our childish heart shall say, "Lord, I do want to help you. At the best, I'm an unprofitable servant, but here goes." And you'll find that the day shall come when he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Let us pray. O Lord our God, we ask thee that the Holy Spirit shall take the truth to each heart this night. We rejoice that we have such a Savior and Master as thou art. Thy commandment is not grievous. How blessed it is to serve thee, to be a follower of Christ, to walk after thee, to be thy witness, to complete that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the church which is thy body's sake, that men may take knowledge that we have been with Jesus Christ and that we walk with him. And Lord our God, we love thee when we see how kind thou art to us, when thou hast not looked upon us according to our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. New every morning thy mercies, great is thy faithfulness. And we ask thee that thou shalt indeed bless every heart. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.